Emily, it's good. Did I get this on? Yes, it did. I can hear you out there. I mean, I can hear me. Is this working? Yeah, it is. Okay, cool. I have a cold and I can't even hear myself. So that's pretty bad. I got a couple of commercials. commercials. Before we get to that, I'm sorry. A couple of things I do want to get out. And one of them is our men's meeting that we're having on Saturday mornings. I haven't got the dates. I forgot to look it up. It's always going to be, Karen, the 2nd and the 3rd, okay? So it'll be the 2nd and the 3rd in December also, okay? And I recognize December is a busy time and so on and so forth, but men, young men, okay, old men, in-between men, we're right now going through the book of Ephesians, and I really enjoyed yesterday. And I think the guys that were there did. And please be there if at all possible. The other thing is what? Wednesday night. Wednesday night, Steve, we're really piloting on Steve here. You're such a good boy. But he does. He teaches a good class. And Wednesday night, his Wednesday night class is awesome. He's talking about heaven and how great God is and so on and so forth. We all know that, but I mean, making us think. And in fact, it made me think to the point to where our sermon's going to be dealing with what he's talking about. It won't take anything away from what he's saying, I'm sure, because you know, I sometimes am concerned. Like I asked Tim to use 991 as our before my lesson, and he said, "Oh, we did that last week," and I thought, "Oh no." You know, Norm must have preached the same sermon, but I hope he didn't. Okay. Anyway, would be okay. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I ask this morning that each of us will pay attention to your word, to what is being said. And I pray, Father, that it will be meaningful to us, that it will rock our world, and that we will recognize what we need to recognize about you, our awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen. That, I didn't know for sure if that was going to show up real good. Isn't that awesome? That is a remake of, I can't even tell you what it is. It's not a galaxy, it's like a quark or something like that. Have you ever had a quark? No, quark, I'm sorry. Anyway, it's something like that. It's just one of those awesome things God made when he opened his mouth and spoke it into existence, you know. Okay, and the verse up there, I hope, yes it is Isaiah 42, 8 through 9. This is reading from a different translation. This is the New American Standard. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images or idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. See, in other words, what he's saying, what I told you was going to happen, have happened. All right, catch this. He says, behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? God says, I'm going to proclaim things that you've never heard of before, and they're going to happen. Oh, by the way, I already did that some, didn't I? I already proclaimed things to you, and they are happening. Okay, here we go. Now, I have no blanks in here today, so yeah, there's a couple here. Switch to that first one, would you? Are you there? Where does spiritual life begin? Now, you guys don't get to cheat. I know you can see the answer coming up. Okay, so you just be quiet over there in the peanut gallery. And really, there's no wrong answer here, but there's one answer that I'm looking for, okay, that because it's my sermon, so, you know. Where does spiritual life begin? And I can hear you. If I went out into the audience and began to ask you, you'd say, well, it begins at my new birth. It begins when I believe. It begins when I repent. Spiritual life begins when I confess the Lord. Spiritual life and on and on and on. And like I say, you'd all be right. But then if you were all right, my sermon wouldn't work. It all starts with one fundamental truth. One fundamental truth. Show it. God is God and we are not. You know what I'm saying? Listen to me. God is God and we are not. And if God is God and we are not, then we will be repenting. We will be believing. We will be confessing. We will be doing good work. We will be being baptized. All of those things will follow because God is God and we are not. He's telling us what to do. Now, that doesn't necessarily happen the day I become a child of God. Amen? How many of you know that? How many of you know that sometimes it just takes a while to recognize that God's in control? It is God who is God and I'm not. I've played God before. Can I see the hands of those of you who haven't played God? That makes it easier, okay? We've all played God. But we have got to recognize nothing is more basic than that. Nothing is more basic than that. God is God and we are not. All spiritual reality begins with this truth. And if we ignore it or downplay it, nothing heard in any sermon from this day on will make much sense. This is a truth so fundamental that we might easily find hundreds of verses that teach it, and that's where we're going, okay? That's where we're going. I'm going to give you, well, you can show that. Here's a few verses, okay? I got so bombarded with verses that talk about this, that God is trying to get us to understand, I'm God, you're not, okay? And I want you to see that if I'm God and you're not God, how good your life can be if you just do what I tell you. Okay, anybody here working a gym? Don't pay any attention to me. Anybody? Okay, you better give me the right answer or we're throwing you out. Why doesn't a good exercise program work? Because we fail it. Okay? We fail it. Okay? I've been a Christian all my life and these things don't work. Have you tried them? Well, not necessarily. I like doing it my way. Okay, well, that's why they hadn't worked. Okay, all right. One of my greatest desire is to lose about 15 more pounds without exercise, without changing my diet. I'm dead serious. It must be a desire because that's the way I'm handling it. Okay, I'm getting a little better. I'm starting to go for walks with my wife. Complain all the way. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. But that's the way we are, isn't it? Isn't that the way we are? It isn't working. Why isn't it working? Because I'm not doing it the way that God is God, and I'm not. Amen? I'm not doing it His way. I'm not living His way. I want you to catch something. We listen to a lot of sermons that I download onto these little things. Oh, God invented those. Nothing like a flash drive, you know, for a good drive. And Martin Truex, who preaches, and he's also an elder at Temple Terrace Church in Florida, they have a motto at that church, kind of like a mission statement, okay? And their motto is, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about God, okay? All right, and somebody says, but I thought it was. Well, listen, if it's all about God, it'll be about you. Do you hear me? If it's about God, it'll be about me, okay? Because we will treat each other the way God wants us to treat each other. Does that make sense to you? Okay, let's look at some verses. Job, the 23rd chapter. And this, by the way, we'll read it, Job 23:13. But he is unchangeable, speaking about God, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Okay, this is the 23rd chapter. If you've read Job often enough, you would understand that this is before he really gets to talking with God, and he's trying to tell his friends who are giving him pretty strange advice. You know, look, I don't know the answer to this, but it's about God. Okay? I don't know why this is happening to me, but it's about God. Okay? Job understood that he could not demand anything from God. He understood that in and of himself he had no power to change his condition. You ever been in a condition that you really couldn't change? Okay? All right? God can. You can't. Okay? This is what Job's recognizing. This is what Job is beginning to see. He understood that he could not even demand a hearing to plead his case before God. God did what he chose, and Job was powerless to oppose him. Okay, I want you to get that in your head. You've heard me use this one before. James Weldon Johnson, in his beautiful book of poetry called God's Trombone, in one of his poems, it's called The Prodigal Son, and it begins with the words, young man, your arm's too short to box with God. Amen? Amen? Okay? And Job understood that. He was powerless to oppose God. If God's going to do something, listen to me, God's going to do something. We may not understand it. We may not understand where God is trying to get us down the road. And by the way, God's always trying to get us down the road. Amen? God's always trying to get us to a place that's better for us, a place in our mind, our heart, a place where we're living. He wants us to be the kind of people that people can look at, that Matthew thing, that Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's where God's trying to get us. Okay? And it may take us being Job's to get us there. Then, after this, God gives Job, I put up there a history lesson. It's a history lesson on creation. In fact, again, Steve mentioned this Wednesday night. He gives him a lesson in creation. Okay? And he begins to ask him questions. And the questions that he asks him, we would all be dumbfounded before God. Where were you when I invented giraffes? That's a paraphrase of that book, but you know, where were you when I opened my mouth and spoke the quarks into existence? Where were you when I placed the moon in the sky? You're going to teach me? You're going to teach me about sea monsters? I made them. Can you do that? Can you do that? And God gives him a talking to. That's what we used to call it. You generally followed by a spanking, but you know, he gave him a talking to. He let him know, I'm God, you're not. Now listen. Listen to me. Because you've got to understand this. If you and I are going to get along in this world, you've got to recognize that one fact. And then in Job 42, verse 2, Job says, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And here's the interesting thing. Out of that history lesson, Job couldn't answer a single question. Y'all hate tests as much as I do. I've never had a test where I didn't get one right. But Job didn't get one right because he was talking to the God of creation. And the God of creation knew how he did it and Job didn't. And the God of creation was dealing with Job in this way. And now, thoroughly humbled, Job confesses that God is all-powerful and that no one stands against him. And that confession led him into a deep repentance for his foolish questioning of God. Well, God, why are you doing this? I'm God. You're not. We may not like that answer sometimes. Can I get an amen? We may not like it. But it is a fact. God's God. I'm not. Yeah, I've played God before. But I'm not God. Let's look at some verses. Psalm 115, verse 3. And I really believe that these verses speak to us a lot like God spoke to Job. Okay? Some questions here, some thoughts we need to deal with. Our God is in the heavens. He does what He pleases. Can you amen that? Do you believe it when you say it? God's God, our God's in the heavens, and He does what He pleases. And again, He pleases, and I like Romans 8:29, because the last part of Romans 8:29, you know, we love 8:28, right? We know that God works together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But the last part of 29, and I'm paraphrasing, it says, it's God who is transforming us into the image of His dear Son. That's what God wants to do. Amen. That's what I said. That's what God wants us to look like Christ. Okay? In our actions, in our lives. That's what He is doing. And so our God's in heaven. He does what He pleases. You know, a lot of people would read that and say, well, you know, God just does what He pleases. What does that mean? Well, He pleases to make Glenn look like Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? You put your name in if you want to. I'm kind of selfish that way, but He pleases to change us into the image of His dear Son. Can anybody think of anything more beautiful, or anybody more beautiful, anybody more powerful, anybody more loving, anybody more kind, anybody more giving than Jesus Christ? God wants to make you into that image. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth. In the seas and the deeps. I love the way the psalmist just kind of makes, you know, in the heavens, on the earth, in the seas, in the deep. Everywhere, God does what He pleases. Amen? That's what He does. And then the psalmist goes on to list various proofs that God does what He chooses. Let's go to Psalm 135. This goes all the way through, well, 10 at first, starting with verse 7. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the sun and brings forth the wind from His storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. Okay. The greatest, most powerful nation on earth had the Israelites as captives for 400 years. A few more, but give or take, you know, 400 years. And they were powerless to get out of that slavery. I want you to think for just a moment. That habit. I don't know what it is. You fill it in. Fill in the blank. Gossiping. Oh, that's a habit? Yeah, it is. Telling lies. Drugs. Smoking. Drinking. Whatever it is. Okay, whatever that habit is, you are powerless without God. I think we all know it. You know, I've tried to stop certain habits many times, and that's my mistake. What I'm supposed to do is let the God who can handle anything stop the habit for me. That doesn't mean I can't cooperate. I'd better cooperate, amen? Okay? But these people were powerless to get out of Egypt, and God came along. 10 plagues later, they were walking out the gates of Egypt. The habit pursued them into the desert. Amen? And the people were scared because they were once again relying on themselves. But God says, wait a minute, let's break this habit together. And Moses raised his staff and the sea opened up and the people marched across on dry ground. And I'm here to tell you, if we would recognize the awesomeness of our God, we'd be walking through a lot of dry ground. The conclusion of the 135th Psalm is a call for everyone. Notice how I ingeniously put everyone in bold letters. Who would that include? Me. The conclusion of the psalm is a call for everyone to praise the Lord. Look at verse 19. Psalm 135, 19. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Okay? And here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I said one. Ephesians 3:20. This is for the church. Okay? This is for the church. That was old stuff. This is new stuff. Now to Him. Who's Him? God. Is it you? No. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power, who's that? God, not me. Amen. According to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. To Him be the glory. God gets the glory. Right there it says in Ephesians 3:21, God gets the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You got that? There's no other way He gets it. That's the way He gets it. All right? That's how God gets the glory. And that's where it comes from. So what does that mean? That means you and I need to be glory givers. Got it? Glory givers. Did a great job in that project. Well, thank you. But it was God working in me. It was God working in me. You know what? If I ever got an A in math, I'd have to say, you got that right. It was God working in me. You know? 2 + 2 = 4, and I'm done with math. Okay? I mean, I always had that problem with that, but it is God working in me. You guys down there at that church in North Bend, I see you walking around town with a smile on your face. Well, that's not me smiling. It's God smiling through me. Okay. I get it. That's what it's supposed to be. Nebuchadnezzar. If you grew up as a childhood, you heard about Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. And this is what's interesting about this, okay? Y'all know, oh, Daniel gave him the answer and all that. Well, that's true. But before he answered Nebuchadnezzar, all of the false, you know, magicians, I don't mean to point to you when I say, all of the false magicians couldn't answer what that dream was. That's why he called in Daniel. Now, I want you to catch this. Before he answered the dream, before he told Nebuchadnezzar what the answer to the dream was. And this is foreign to some of us because we just blurted out like we knew it all along. Amen? Well, I know the answer to that one, dude. That's simple. Listen to these verses. This is what Daniel does. Starting with Daniel 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. What you're about to hear doesn't come from me. Okay, you got that? Verse 21, He changes times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in with Him. Do you know what he just said? Okay, I have an answer to your problem, but it's not coming from me. That's what we tell the world, isn't it? The world is searching. The world is looking for answers. The world is trying everything, and they're finding no satisfaction. Okay? So I have an answer for you. Okay? But it's not my answer. It is an answer that is found within the pages of this book that was given to me, as Paul tells Timothy, by inspiration, breathed out by God, that you and I could be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. There's your answer. But it ain't my answer. It's God's answer. So, fast forward up to chapter 4, and then you can shoot to the blank if you want to. There's a blank one in there. Chapter 4 is interesting. Nebuchadnezzar does what? Y'all remember the story? He's out walking one day on his walls that were 2.5 chariots thick. You could actually pass each other with chariots. Well, how big are chariots? I don't know, because I wasn't there, but they're big. You know, huge, and he's overlooking everything, and he says, man, what I have done, I sure am all that. That's a modern translation. I don't know that he said that. But I am. Look at this. And immediately, remember what happened? He was struck by God. He had like hair, not hair, like feathers. He had claws like an animal. He acted like an animal. He ate grass in the field. He literally turned into an animal for seven, it says, seasons. It could have been, you know, 7 seasons, 7 years. 7 minutes would have been long enough. Amen? Okay? That would have been worse, you know. And he does that. Daniel 4, verse 34. Sounds like the prodigal son. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just. And those who walk in pride He is able to humble. Do you really get the irony of this? Here is a pagan king who discovered the hard way the truth of God's sovereignty. 1 minute, Nebuchadnezzar is walking on his wall that he built, and he is the king over the world, and the next, he recognizes this truth. God is God, and He is not. To his credit, he does not hesitate to speak the truth once his sanity is restored. God does whatever He wants. Even the greatest human rulers are nothing to Him. No one can question what God does. Everything God does is right. I used for my text, you heard it in your reading, Psalm 2. It has quickly become one of the more meaningful psalms to me, because I look out and I see the world falling apart and people making decisions that are stupid. And I read in there that the world thinks it's God. And God, according to Psalm 2, simply scoffs at them. You ever remember anybody using the phrase, I brought you into this world? Yeah. I thought a few times my mom was going to take me out. But listen. Listen to me. What God is saying to us in a gentle way is, I brought you into this world. you can fill in the blanks if you want to. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay? No one can give advice to God. We've all tried. Everyone sitting in this audience, I believe, at one time or another has had a problem and you said, Lord, this is, maybe you didn't say it this way, but Lord, this is the way I want it fixed. You know, I know I'm in credit card debt up to my neck and I know it was my own stupid fault, but Lord, what I want you to do is I want you to have a rich uncle that I don't know and I want you to have him die and then send me the check. I know that sounds silly, but we do that kind of thing, okay? God's got an answer, and we're giving Him a better one? No one can trace His path across the starry skies. This universe, this galaxy, the cosmos floors me. They keep coming up with new stuff out there. They keep coming up with pictures. How many of you have time to go 57 million light years? And that's not even the beginning. God is never in debt to anyone for any reason. God owes you nothing. And I'll tell you what, that used to be, and I'm working on it, He's working on me, one of my biggest problems. God, I've read my Bible, said my prayers, gave my money, preached awesome sermons, you know. I've done all of that. Now, could you let my favorite sports team win? Okay, it sounds silly, but we work with God that way, don't we? Sometimes we just work with God that way. This is the everything is for Him, through Him, and to Him. God, which way do you want me to go? And He alone gets all the glory. And He alone gets all the glory. When Christ returns to take us home, the whole world will know what we know right now by faith. Our God reigns. Can you say that? Our God reigns. And He does, doesn't He? Our God reigns. Not me. You know, if I was on the throne, they could take me out just by threatening me. You think I'm kidding, right? Huh? Some guy shows up, you know, with a 357 or whatever it is and says, you really like that throne, huh? No, I was thinking of giving it. Right? But listen, God reigns, not me. And so if God's reigning, I haven't got anything to be afraid of, do I? You know what? I'm scared to death sometimes of what our kings in this world are doing. Amen? Okay. But if God's doing something, I'm not afraid of it. I know it's for the world's good. Lost my place. If this truth, our God reigns, if this truth does not fill our hearts with praise, then we either don't understand what the Bible says or we simply refuse to believe it. But the truth remains whether we believe it or not. Fill in the blank. Our God reigns. If this truth does not fill our hearts with praise, then we either don't... I blew one. I went too far one time, but it doesn't... I'm going to repeat it. We either don't understand it, what the Bible is saying, or we simply refuse to believe it. But the truth remains. Our God reigns. And that's not going to change, folks. That's not going to change. Our God reigns. Our God cares. Our God loves. Our God knows what's best. And we need to let go of the reins and let God do the directing. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, if you've kind of got that into your head that our God reigns and you don't, that God is God and you aren't, one of the things you're going to read in the Bible is God knows we're separated, according to the book of Isaiah, because of our sins. And God doesn't want us to be separated. God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with me. God wants the kind of relationship that He had with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's intimated there that in the cool of the morning that God actually came walking and wanted to have fellowship with His children. That's what God wants. This God who's King, that's what He wants. And He tells me there's only one way we can get back to Him. That's why He sent Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ. They use a big word in the Bible called propitiation. It simply means it's a law term. It simply means the debt's been paid. It's a satisfaction. Okay? And he sent Jesus to do that. Nobody else could do it. Little lambs and all of the turtle doves and peace offerings and stuff in the world didn't work. What worked was Jesus Christ coming and shedding His blood. And when He shed His blood, we can only come into contact with that blood, which will cleanse us from all of our sins by being immersed, baptized with Him, to have our sins washed away. So that's what God wants. The God that's God, that's what He wants. And He wants every one of us to have a relationship with Him. How about you? Is God talking to you this morning, telling you that He's God, let go and let me be? If He is, and you have a need that you want to share with the folks here, would you do that by coming forward as we stand and sing?